As we start out today, let's just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to come together to study your word, to look more specifically at love from Matthew 22. Just give us wisdom and guidance of this. Just be with our hearts and our minds and help us to be able to be a people who are loving to those around us and to you. And we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I was thinking about where to go next after being done the parables, I was thinking it would be good for us to study the fruits of the Spirit individually. And of course, the first fruit listed there is the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so I thought, well, let's take a close look at love. And as I was thinking about it, I thought the best place to look at that would be in Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40. So you can turn there with me this morning. And as you do, I'll tell you of an account of a man who fell into a pit and he couldn't get out. A subjective person came along and said, "I feel for you down there." An objective person came along and said, "It's logical that someone would fall down there." A Pharisee said, "Only bad people fall into a pit." A mathematician calculated how he fell into the pit. A news reporter wanted an exclusive story on his experience. An IRS man asked if he was paying taxes on the pit. A self-pitying person said, "You haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit." A charismatic said, "Just confess, you're out of the pit." An optimist said, "Things could be worse." And the pessimist said, "Things will get worse." And Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him out of the pit. Now, that is what a loving person would do, wouldn't just have empty words, but would do the thing that would help that person in need. And love is obviously the topic of today, and it's a big topic. It's hard to quantify all of it or think about it all within just a half hour on one Sunday morning. I think it will be something that we spend the rest of our lives learning about. But love is mentioned for scale 745 times in the Bible. And actually the word love and loving are both mentioned together 1,490 times in the Bible. And so the scale at which love is in the Bible is apparent. And today we come to this passage where we read, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?'" Our first point is the greatest commandment. What is it? That is what this Pharisee is asking. What is the great, in the superlative actually, what is the greatest commandment in the law? It's an interesting question. They had a lot of different laws that they had put together. They had put some into positive categories. They had put some into negative category. They had some that were weightier than others. And so they had divided up the law themselves, and they would argue on which law they thought was the greatest. So this wasn't just any question. This was one of the questions of the day. Which is the greatest law? And I think this Pharisee is asking this in an honest way. I think he wants to know, what do you think is the greatest law, the great law? In Mark, we read that he tells Jesus after he gives his response that that is correct. And Jesus says, "You aren't far from the kingdom of heaven." And so I think this guy wants to know. And so he asks, what is it? And we can be grateful that he does ask that question, because we benefit from getting the response. So he's asking this question, which is this great command. And I want to take you actually to verse 40 before we even start this, just so we get a scale of the importance of this response. In verse 40, he says, "On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." That is in saying the life of a Christian can be summed up, should be summed up, in what Jesus says is the greatest command. This is what our lives as believers should be looking like. This should be the mark of a believer. These commands that he tells us aren't just a one-time thing that we do and forget about it. This is a continual part of who you are as a believer in Christ. And so with that, understanding that all the law depends on these two commandments, let's see what they are. And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Love your God. And he's quoting part of the Shema here, which was something they would write and they'd put in their phylacteries, and they would pray this twice a day. So they were familiar with this. Jesus essentially saying the great law is the one that you recite daily. Love the Lord your God. That is the first and great command. But then we must ask, what is love? Getting down to the heart of it. The word here in the Greek is agapeo. And to learn more about love, let's go to 1 John 4. Turn with me to 1 John 4. And if you have a bookmark, definitely put it in this spot, because we will be coming back to it often. What is love? In verse 7, we read this in 1 John 4. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So when you're looking at what is love, the best place to turn, the source of, is to look at God himself, to look at Christ, who is love. But let's get a little bit more specific on this, because John gives us an idea of what love looks like as it's exemplified. He says, God is love in verse 8, and then in 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And then he continues, in this is love. So this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. An example, the greatest example of love is in this, that he sent his Son to be our propitiation for our sins. That is love in action. That is agapeo. Agapeo is intelligent, it's purposeful, and it's a committed love that is an act of will. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he sent, right? His Son. It's interesting, it was said that love is measured by what is given, not by what is gained. So you can measure it by what you give. I like what Rearsby wrote. He always puts things in a very easy way to understand. He says, "To love God is not to have good feelings about him, for true love involves the will as well as the heart. Where there is love, there will be service and obedience." And the question that we should ask at this point is, okay, we understand that it's a giving, it's an act of service, it's an act of obedience, it's intelligent, it's purposeful, it's committed, but how do we get that love? And we get that in verse 7 of John there. John 4, 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." He actually says it again in verse 19. "We love because he first loved us." Our love comes from God. It's a result of being Being born again, it's a result of being a new creation coming out of the darkness into the light. It is a work of God in the lives of a believer. That is how we get love. But we need to be careful here, because it is not love in itself that is the greatest commandment. I want to be clear. It is the to love verb, the subject, the Lord your God. That is the greatest command. What you love matters. John actually clarifies this in 1 John 2:15. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That is not the right kind of love that you want. You do not want to love the world. You want to love the Lord your God. Everything hinges on what exactly you love. It was said in one of the commentaries that we are more love breakers than we are law breakers, which is an interesting way to think about it. So we need to be careful that we love the Lord our God. But as I was thinking through this, I wanted to make sure it's practical. What exactly does that look like to love the Lord your God? And it's back in verse 22 there in Matthew. We see, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And what he's doing, he's not separating where you should love. He's not trying to say love here, love there, and separate your life into different spheres. He's actually trying to say the opposite. You actually, in my mind, I was thinking, you don't really want to focus on the heart, the soul, and the mind. You want to focus on the all your, and all your. The point is, it's an all-encompassing love for God. Every single part of your being, every fiber of your muscles should be focused into loving the Lord your God. We are to love him wholly. And sometimes we end up being like the young man who spent an entire evening telling his girl how much he loved her. He said that he could not live without her, that he would go to the ends of the earth for her. Yes, he would go through fire for her. He would even die for her. However, on leaving, he said, "I'll see you tomorrow if it doesn't rain." But we can be like that. We need to be those who truly love with our whole entire being. So, it's an all-encompassing love that we should have, but the love, more specifically, is obeying his commands. Go to John chapter 14 with me. The Gospel of John chapter 14. That is what love looks like practically. Knowing what God says and doing what God says. John chapter 14, verse 21 says this, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And so the key is, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, obeying what God tells you to do. But continue on, it says, "Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, 'Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?' But Jesus replies, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him.'" Stated in the positive, if you love me, you will keep my word. And then he states it again in the negative, whoever does not keep, who does not love me, does not keep my words. He said it three times already. If you love me, you'll keep my words. If you don't love me, you won't keep my word. He actually says it again in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That is the mark of a believer. That's how you know that you have a love for God, when you keep his commandments. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So it's obeying God's commands, but it's interesting that Jesus gives a very specific command here in the next verse. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Isn't that interesting that he points that out as the commandment? He actually does it again in verse 17. "These things I command you so that you will love one another." Obey God's law. Keep my commandments. And this is my commandment. Obey, or love one another. Which is the second commandment that Jesus gives in Matthew 22. Verse 39 says, "And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The second great command. And we have to remember verse 40 at this point, where it says, "On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." On both of these, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. See, if you love God, one of the results of that love is going to spill over into love for your neighbor as well. It's not even so much if you love God, you might love your neighbor, it's that you will love your neighbor. Again, this, well, actually, if you go, I told you you're going to go back to John a lot. 1 John, I want you to see this, because he says in verse 11, we're going to look, 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. He continues on this and says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." If we love one another, that's the key. You could also look at verse 19, where he repeats the same thing again. God loves us, so we should. In verse 19, he says, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Verse 21, "And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Not might love his brother, not should love his brother. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's interesting that our love for God should help us, should be the thing that gives us that love for one another. That love for God and love for our neighbor is the same agapeo. Again, it's an act of will that's purposeful, it's intentional, and it's active. It's important that we have love for one another. And as I was studying this, I was thinking, when I started, I thought, okay, got to love God. And I was focusing all my thoughts on, yeah, how does it mean to love God? But a lot of it is, how do we love our brothers? And that tells you a lot about how much you love God. And this is all throughout the New Testament as well. Even James says about the royal law in James 2:8, he says, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love the love your neighbor as yourself. In Galatians, Paul also said, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so it becomes very important that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And that is the measurement there. Our measurement is ourselves. And that's easy to remember. It's easy to remember what you are supposed to do. What are acts of love? You love yourself, and you should have that same love for yourself as you have for others. And what does that mean? Well, when you're hungry, you go feed yourself. You get some food. When you're sick, you go get some medicine because you know it'll make you feel better. When you're tired, you go get a bed. If you need a place to sleep, you go find a place. If you're cold, you go get a coat. You do those things because you love yourself, and that is what you are supposed to do for others as well. Oh, you're hungry? I'll give you something to eat. Oh, you're cold? I'll give you my coat. Oh, you're sick? I will give you some medicine. We should care for others in the way that we care for ourselves. I was thinking about how you could even condense it for even more. And the thought was, would I do it for me? Then I'll do it for you. And that is what love looks like. But let's get even more practical. What does loving your neighbor really look like practically? The first question we should ask is, well, who is your neighbor? And we actually covered that in one of the parables when we looked at the Good Samaritan. Your neighbor are those in need. You recall the parable, hopefully, where you have the man who gets beat up and he's left on the side of the road for dead. You have the Levite who comes around and he walks on the other side of the road. You have the priest who walks on the other side of the road. And then you have the unsuspecting one who you wouldn't think would help him out, which is the Samaritan. And he takes him, and he binds his wounds, he rides him on his donkey to an inn, he pays the inn, he says, hey, if you need anything else, I will pay it, I will come back. That is what the Christian's love should look like. It should be active. It's a giving of yourself to someone else. That Samaritan could have easily said, well, I got other things to do, I'm kind of busy. But no, he gave instead. Christians' love will be active. As I was thinking, man, there's really no such thing as an unloving Christian. That doesn't even make sense. To love is to serve others' needs before your own. But here's the thing, it's not always easy. It's the right thing to do. It should feel natural to us in the sense that we want to do it, but that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Love is an act of giving. It's a giving of something for someone else. Often it's inconvenient. Again, it wasn't convenient for the Samaritan to help, but he did it because he was a loving person, because he showed mercy. But anytime you're loving someone, you are going to be giving something, and that something is going to cost you something. So it is going to be inconvenient. And my other point is because people are people. And I didn't really know how else to put it. Jesus clarifies in Matthew 5:44, that you are to love your enemies for a reason. And as I was thinking about that a little further, I was thinking again that to grow in patience, you're going to have to go through a trial, and it's going to be a long trial. That's how you grow in patience. You grow in patience. To grow in depending on God, you will have to go through a difficult trial. And when you need to grow in love, someone is going to come into your life who offends you. Someone's going to come into your life who you find particularly hard to love. You might even say they're your enemy. You might use like words like, oh, they just offend me, they hurt me, I can't stand them, they're hard to love, I just don't get along. Those are the people that are put in your life to help you grow to love them. It is at those moments when you say those words or think those words that you need to remember that you need to choose to love your neighbor, even your enemy, as yourself. Again, Jesus doesn't say sometimes try to love, or sometimes love, or try to love, or anything like that. He said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we can do this because love is not an emotion, although we often comes with emotion. It's an act of giving. It's intentional, it's purposeful, and it's a matter of will. And so love is intentional. And the question I thought about this is where the rubber meets the road. As I was thinking, and as you should think, who can you be more loving to? Who do you need to be more loving to? Who is in your life that has offended you, that ruffled your feathers? But not just that. Take it out of the mental and put it into the physical. I need to be more loving to this person, but how am I going to accomplish that? What am I going to do so that I can show that I love this person? So that's what you should be thinking. How can you be more loving to who, and how can you do it? So in conclusion, we need to remember that what he says in verse 14, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Pharisee asked this question, that we are able to read it, understand it. Help us to be those who really take your lesson to heart, that we are to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and help us to be a people who love others, especially those who we may find hard to love. Just give us a heart for them. Help us to be a people who radiate love in such a way that we radiate your love for us, and that we can use that as a way to share the gospel to those around us. You know, when people see believers around the world, particularly here in Ellington, help them to see a people who are loving, who are people who are giving themselves to those around them, and help us to always be pointing that love towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.